Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want to read the first six verses of that chapter and preach to you on the subject of like others. Like others. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll begin reading verse number 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre or money, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. They also, it's not in the text, but also were committing sexual sins. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word and help us. Lord, help us as we live in this world, not to be influenced or overcome by the world or the flesh or our great adversary, the devil. But help us, Lord, to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus, to be faithful, to do exactly what our Lord instructs us to do. And help us, God. I pray that you would teach us tonight from your word, not to desire to be like the world or like others, but increase our desire to be like you, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to respond to you and your work in our hearts. We do pray, Father, again, if there is any among us who need Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night that they receive Jesus. And we pray, God, that your will be accomplished in the service. Lord, help me to say those things that need to be said and direct me, Lord, away from things that ought not to be said, that would not be helpful or instructive. But Lord, help us to receive your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Israel at this time were in a time of change. Everything had changed. It's coming to the end of the time of the judges. Now, they had been in the land of promise. Remember, they had traveled and tried to get to this land, and finally they were in the land of promise, and they'd been in that land for 300 to anywhere between 300 to 450 years. So the struggle of getting there is long past. They have kind of settled in, and even now they realize things are not going to stay the same. Samuel, the older prophet, is going to fall off the scene, and there's nobody that they can see that's going to step up and take on the role of Samuel. So something has to be done. In their minds, something has to be done. And so change is in the air. As they're thinking about what needs to be done, they make a tragic mistake that a lot of people make. We make individually. Churches make, nations make, and instead of bending the knee and asking God what his will is, they look at the world and they start recognizing the things that the world has, and they're impressed by it. Now, we are never impressed by the world's sin. That should always break our hearts. But when it comes to some of the things that the world does, it's pretty impressive, right? If we're not careful, because it's impressive, it's easier for us to be taken in by what they're able to do. I mean, you hear of a man who has next to nothing, and next thing you know, he's got this billion-dollar company. You're like, wow, something he's doing works. And boy, we as Americans especially love things that work. And so they were in this atmosphere of change. Isn't it interesting that every election, what's the message of every election? Change, change. We're going to change, change. I mean, we're changing so much, you know. It's just constantly change, change, change. That's what everybody wants to hear. And just think, that's kind of the atmosphere they're in. There's two dangers when there's a time of change. One is refusing to respond to a need. Right? Getting so locked in that you just don't respond to a need at all. You hear some churches even say sometimes, well, we've never done it that way before. Any of y'all ever heard that? No. We've never done it that way before. You know, why should we try something different? Well, the Pharisees were extremely guilty of that when Jesus came on the scene. Mm-hmm. Right? Yep. I mean, they're so locked in to keeping their rules and their system that they had for so long, that when the Messiah came and he's performing miracles, they're blinded to, hey, we need to just ditch all of that, right? And bend our knee to Christ, the Messiah. They were just unable to even see the need for change, even though God's Son was walking among them. And the second extreme is trying to reinvent the wheel. You know? Well, we got to change stuff, so let's do something radical, you know. Instead of having these round wheels, let's start having square wheels and see how that works, you know. The Bible warns us about going too far to the left and too far to the right. And I'm not talking about political in that, man. I'm talking about you can, in anything, you can go too far this way or too far that way. And we need to look straight forward with our eyes on Jesus, because if Jesus says go this way, we need to go that way. And if he says go this way, we need to go that way, because that's what our Lord wants. Amen. And that's sadly what Israel wasn't doing. They were looking around. They saw these tall, handsome, impressive kings with these great crowns and this royal apparel. And they said, we don't have nobody like that. I mean, we got this old prophet that wears, you know, rough garments and sandals. We don't have nobody to represent us like they do. We need somebody like that. So everybody could say, look at Israel's king. Isn't he impressive? We know that's what they were thinking, because when they looked for Saul, they said, well, Saul's tall. Saul's handsome. They thought he fit the bill, didn't he? Right. Even when Samuel went and looked at Jesse's sons, he was noticing those things, and God had to remind him, and he reminds all of us, I don't look on the outward appearance, I look on a man's heart. Amen? Amen. And so because they wanted that, they rejected God as being their true king. Right. Now, I don't know if they fully realized, Brother Lewis, that they were doing that, but that's exactly what they were telling Samuel. We no longer want God to be our king. We want a physical king, an earthly king. And Brother Bruce preached some time back, sometimes God will give you what you want and it's not good for you. And it certainly wasn't good for Israel, was it? And so, you know, the church, not our church, but the church in America is facing a time like this. And we see a lot of churches are trying to do things because they want their church to grow. And it seems to work in other places, so they want to try what other churches are doing, because after all, that works. And if we hear something that some church is doing and they're having a great success with that, you know, our first impression is, well, let's do what they're doing. I told y'all I was years ago, there was a church out in California that grew from just a handful of people to over 10,000 in attendance. The guy started writing books and sending out material. I got a hold of some of it. In the books he sent out, he shared the letter that he wrote to the people in the community. Went down around, knocked on doors, and met people and said, "Hey, if you're looking for a church, what kind of church would you be interested in attending?" He found out their main concerns, and so he organized his church around their main concerns, and then he sent a letter saying, "Hey, we're going to address all these main concerns that you have as a church." And when we moved from here on this side of Jacksonville to Mandarin, a local church in that area in Mandarin sent us a letter, gave us an invitation to come to their church, and guess what? That letter was the exact same letter that was in that book. They had just inserted their name at the top. Now, why would any church do that? Because it worked for them. And you and I, we've got to be real cautious about that. That's not how, as believers that meet here together to worship Christ, that's not our mindset when it comes to our worship. No. It can't be that we're trying to have a church that worships so we can please the world. All of our worship should be intended to please one and one alone, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
God. Amen?
Amen?
And so I want to just give you a few thoughts. And first of all, I want to give you a caution. The caution is there's always this force in us that is pushing us to just respond. Yield to the world and yield to its pressures and yield to its wants and its beliefs and what it's pushing on us. There's always this pressure, and that pressure comes from our flesh. We've all battled that. I don't know, I don't like being an oddball. I don't know about y'all. When I was in high school, I didn't want to be the one everybody was mocking and making fun of. I don't want to be an oddball. And so when I was lost, especially, did everything I could to fit in, because I just did not want to be the oddball. And I think every one of us has that in us. We don't want to be mocked and ridiculed. We don't want to be looked at as odd or weird. And that's the pressure that all of us experience in everyday life. And you and I have to be mindful that that pressure is there. It's the flesh. It's always trying to get us to get the world to love us and like us and get along with us. And listen to me, this is the hardest thing. Sometimes, and I'm even family members. There have been times when our children were much younger. They would come and ask me for something as the father. And I knew it wasn't good for them, but I always wanted to say yes, and it was really hard to say no. Why? Because I was making a choice. I was making a choice between pleasing my Lord or pleasing my children. Any of y'all know what that's like? And that's hard when you have to say to your kids, "No, we can't do that because we need to do this because this is what Jesus wants us to do." And that those pressures are real. Paul wrote it this way in Galatians 5:17. We know this verse well. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There's going to be this pull in all of our hearts, and it's because of our flesh, not to be hated by the world, but to be loved by the world. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6 is the context that we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We rose with Christ. As soon as we believed in Christ, we were baptized into his body. And then it tells us, don't yield our members as instruments to unrighteousness. And then it warns us about yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Then it says, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Yeah. Now that's a salvific verse, but it's also a verse in its context that says, If you give in to the flesh, it's going to bring about spiritual decline. You're going to decay as you give in to the flesh. In Egypt, when the Lord told Moses to take his people out of bondage, he went to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, well, hold on a minute now. If y'all go, we're going to have to cut our own wood and, you know, gather in our own hay. And we're lazy. We don't want to do that. We don't want other people doing that. And if you remember in chapter 8, he started making a deal with him. He tried to get Moses to compromise. How many of y'all remember? There are four things that he tried to get them to compromise on. And the very first thing was, you can sacrifice, but sacrifice here in the land. Don't go 3 days out. Now, what was the problem with that? God told him something different. And the Egyptians worshiped what they would be sacrificing. So you would have probably civil war anyway, right, if they're sacrificing in the land. That wasn't going to work. And so later on in Exodus chapter 8, he said, I tell you what, go sacrifice, go outside the land, but don't go very far. Now, this is what, when you first get saved, this is the prayer. Don't leave where you are. Don't leave your sin. And then they say, well, if you leave your sin, just don't leave too much. You know, don't go very far. And then the third compromise was, okay, you can go 3 days, but you have to leave your wife and or your women, your wives and your children here. Pharaoh said, yeah, go as far as you want to go, but leave your wives and your children. You're not going to go very far from your wives and your children, are you? No. And Moses said, we can't do that. More plagues come, remember? And finally he said, I tell you what, go. 3 days journey, take your wives and your children, but leave all your possessions. And I say something to many Christians get this far, but they always leave their possessions in the world. They still think that belongs to the world. And it doesn't belong to the world anymore. All your possessions belong to Jesus too.
That's right.
And Moses said, no, we have to take everything with us. Every hoof, every little thing. We got to take it all. And that's the caution that it's not just one time the flesh says, hey, compromise here, give in here. It's a continual pressure. If he doesn't get this, he'll want that. And you and I have to be aware of that. Even in the book of Ezra, remember they're rebuilding the temple in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And as they're rebuilding the temple, their own adversaries come and they say, hey, we want to worship the same God that you worship, and we want to sacrifice to him. So let us help you build the tabernacle back. And listen, when the world reads what Ezra and them said, Zerubbabel and them said, they're shocked. Because you know what Zerubbabel and them said? No. You have no part with us. We don't need your help building God's temple. You think, well, that's hard. Why would you tell them that you don't need their help at all? Because if you're letting the enemies you have that are around you build the temple, they're also going to say, hey, why don't you add this idol here? Why don't you build it this way?
Right.
Yeah, why don't you just remove the holiest of holies and let's make it a place where we can set up all kind of different gods in there. They are going to try to influence the way that you build. And so Ezra and them said flat out, we can't allow that. So be always on guard, even in your own life. You know, there's going to be a temptation sometimes just to kind of give in. You know, the battle's long, it gets difficult. Let me just give in. And when you start giving in, you open up the floodgates. And then let me give you or remind you of some of the commands that we have from in the Bible. Remember, one of the commands was written by that beloved disciple of John in John, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 16. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. And then verse 16 tells us what the world is. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen. Then he goes on to say, the world passeth away, right? But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. And we're clearly taught in the scriptures, and by the way, you may want to make this a matter of prayer. This would be a good prayer to pray. Lord, is there any way that I am loving the world? Okay. Is there any way that you, that displeases you about my love? Is there a love in my heart for the world? And if there is, make that known to me. And by the way, I would encourage us here to pray more spiritual prayers like that. He said, don't love the world. We ought to be saying, Lord, is there anything in me that shows love for the world? If it is, I don't want it there. Point it out and take it away. Amen? Amen. Jesus in his prayer, that not the model prayer, but his real prayer in John 17, prayed these words. It's John 17, verses 14 and 15. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he continues his prayer and he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the evil one. He said, I don't want you to remove them from the world. I just want you to keep them in the world and keep them from the world. Don't let them, and you know how it is, you know. Our faith is to the unseen God, but what do we see these things, we feel these things, we know these things. This is a faith, but these things are easy to draw our attraction, right? And Jesus said, the world is not going to, and by the way, have you ever given this a lot of thought, that any religion in the world's fine with it except for Christianity? You say, preacher, prove to me Christianity is the only true religion in the world. Well, Christianity is the only religion that the world hates. They love every other religion. That's fine. But Christianity, they're opposed to it. And so Jesus said, keep them from the world. Remember, Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We don't talk about these verses a lot, but 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. He says this in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, no, this is happening across America. Imams will come to a church like this and they would say, you know, we believe in the same God. We believe in the same Jesus. How about us having a joint service? Y'all come to our mosque and, you know, we'll feed y'all and we'll just have a service. And then we'll come to your church and we can have a worship service for you. And if you're not careful, you say, hey, that'd be a great opportunity to influence them. But you know what? It also gives them an opportunity to influence people that don't know Christ as well as they should know Christ. The last thing in the world you'd want to do is bring an imam in a church and say, okay, now you can get up and talk. Because as soon as you do that, you're giving the impression that every religion is the same. And it's not the same. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelief. You know the picture of the yoke. Two oxen have a piece of wood across both of their necks. An oxen here and an oxen here, and they're pulling together. And Jesus is saying through the Apostle Paul, don't yoke up and don't get in the same yoke with the world. Why? Because you'll be pulling one way. That's right. And they'll be pulling another way until somebody submits. And God forbid that it would be the church that submits. Amen?
Amen.
For what fellowship, this is why we shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, I'm not here tonight. I'm not just bashing the Muslims. Please don't misunderstand me. But many hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Christians have been slain by Muslims. If they worship the same Jesus that we worship, they would not be killing so many Christians.
Right.
Don't be deceived by people telling you one thing and ignoring the history of them, right? It's not just that. It's any type of worldly agreement. Be careful. And what communion or fellowship hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We know, we remember a time in Israel where they took idols in the most holy place, in Manasseh's day. And God said, that's enough, I'm going to destroy this nation. And Paul is using that same kind of language to say, well, you're a temple too. Don't move in idols in your own heart. Right? God has said, I would dwell in them. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. See, we are called by Christ not to be like the world, but to be different from the world.
Amen.
Not to be in agreement with the world, but to be in full agreement with Christ.
Amen.
And that reminds us again of what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember, Paul said this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, beg or plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then remember these words. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Really what God is wanting to do in us is to make us so unlike the world that when people look at us, they say, wow, what kind of life is this? And they're drawn to that.
Yeah.
In Christianity, we have a wrong concept, though. It's less be like the world to win the world.
Amen.
And y'all know that is a common concept that's in churches today.
Amen.
Less be as much like the world as we can so that we can win as much as the world as we can. It will never work that way. Why? Because that is disobedience. And then secondly, what are you going to win them to? If you're just like them, you don't have nothing to offer them. Is that true or not? We are to be something that the lost soul says, I want what this man has. I tell you, I often had two men praying for my salvation. I went to school in a little town called Cottondale, Florida. And the mayor of that town had heard about me getting in trouble and messing up. I never shot anybody, but you know, I was getting enough trouble where he heard about it. And so he knew my father-in-law. Me and Brenda weren't married at that time, but my father-in-law was a pastor. And so he called Brother Otis and he said, I want us to start praying every day that Tommy would get saved. And so they started praying for me that I would become a follower of Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God started just wearing my heart out. I started looking at myself. I thought, man, you got to change. You're going to ruin. I was a young man, and it's unusual for young men to think this way. I think it is. You're going to ruin your life. You know, look at you. You keep doing this terrible stuff all the time. Why do you keep doing this kind of stuff? And that came because the Holy Spirit of God was putting the pressure on. But when I was thinking about getting saved, I looked at Brother Otis and I thought, this is the Holy Spirit bearing me witness on the day of judgment. You'll see whether or not this is true. I'm telling you, it is true. When I looked at him, I thought, if I can get what he's got, I'll get the real thing. I saw Christians that talked like I talked, acted like I acted, went to the parties that I went to, drank the same stuff I drank. And the only difference was they went to church on Sunday. And I was worried that if I got what they had, it wasn't much more different than what I already had. But he lived such an exceptional life, such a godly life, that I knew if I could just get what he has, I'll get the real deal. And people are looking at you and I the same way now, and they're either wanting what we have, or they're saying, well, I've seen enough of that. And so God wants us to become different. Let me leave you with a challenge. You know, Brother Bruce usually leaves us a challenge, so here's the challenge. Don't be like the world in your morals. You probably are not aware of this, and if you're not aware of this, that's perfectly fine. But there are a lot of churches in America now that have fully embraced the many different genders and homosexuality and all that perversion, and they're open and just flagrant about it. You can ask my daughter Jenny after the service about this, but just, she shared it with me. And I think I mentioned her. I don't know which way it went first, but there was a woman behind the pulpit that was saying, preaching for abortion, and said Jesus would be for it. That was her very words. Jesus would be for abortion. If he lived in our day, he would be for it. Let me tell you, he has never been for it. He wouldn't be for it now, and he'll never be for it 100 years from now if he tarries. And a lot of those churches have embraced openly the homosexual lifestyle. I mean, they have leaders in their churches that are openly homosexual. It wasn't long ago until the Episcopal Church in America, which has almost went to nothing in America because overseas they said, listen, we're not going to have no part with y'all if y'all going to do that, took a bishop that was living in an open homosexual relationship, and they put him as a bishop over other churches. So he would go to a church and talk, and then he would go home to his boyfriend at night. And it's gotten worse since then. You got openly homosexual men on the internet that say they're a pastor, and they're debating people saying, hey, this is okay, God's never been against it. It's just not true. And there's a large number of churches that have just folded to that. And that is something you and I cannot fold to. We can't embrace the morals of the world. If Jesus lived here in this hour and this day, he would still oppose homosexuality and all other types of sexual sins. It would never be okay to be gay with Jesus. Now, he wouldn't throw stones at them, but he would tell them you have to repent. He wouldn't ever agree with it just to get along with the world. You see, our morals have to be lifted up. We need to live in such a way that when people look at our lives, there's not something they can point at and say, see there. That's why I'm not a Christian, because they're so mean and unkind and hard and, you know, just be careful about how that you present Jesus to the world. Amen?
Amen.
So a challenge is don't be like the world in our morals. Another is we can't be like the world in our message. Years ago, I met this young Haitian pastor. He's not associated with Brother Casimir, but he had gone to Bible college, and he was trying to start a Haitian church here in Jacksonville. His name was Brother Jack. And me and Brother Jack got into discussion one day, and he said, "You know, in Christianity, Jesus is the only way. But in other religions, they get to heaven through the up that way. And I said, what did you say? He said, yeah, you know, in Christianity, Christ, now listen, he's been taught by that, by colleges teaching him the Bible. And that is absolutely, our message here cannot change. No matter how much the world says, oh, you're narrow-minded, you're bigots, you're this, that. By the way, Muslims don't think Christians are going to be going to paradise.
That's right.
And any other religion can say we're wrong, right? Why can't Christianity also say, wait a minute, y'all are not right when it comes to this? And if Jesus is who he says he is in the Bible, and he is the only way to be saved, right? Because if you could get to heaven some other way, when Jesus agonized in the garden, said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, son, it passes. You don't have to go to Calvary. You don't have to die, because they can be a Buddhist, a Muslim, whatever, and still get to heaven. He didn't say that, did he?
No.
He said, son, it's my will that you have to go and die, because your blood will pay the sin debt that everybody else owes.
Amen.
And that's the only way that we can get one single sin forgiven, is because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary, amen?
Amen?
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And God is not going to just forgive you because you said, oh, forgive me. He's going to forgive you because a payment has been made.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
And so we can't change our message. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostle Paul said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
That's the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said this way in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If that's not true, he told a lie. Right? If that's not true, you can get there some other way. Jesus lied. It's either true or he's a liar.
Right.
Let me tell you something. He's not a liar.
Amen.
And the only way to get there is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen?
Amen.
And let me say this to the church. I'm also in our music. Now, when I mention music, I don't know music well. I told y'all this morning, I would love for us to be able to sing all the Psalms. I think that'd be amazing. I don't know how that's possible. And we got some great songs, good songs, and there's some new songs that come out that are very helpful and spiritual, but be careful that we don't just have music to please the ear of the world. Are y'all listening to me on this point? Because the church has moved over a little bit to entertainment. That's what they're interested in. They want people to come and have a good time.
Right.
Like they went to a concert on Friday night and have a good time. And so the next time the group is in, they'll go again, have a good time again. And the church can't get caught up in that mindset. You know, our worship is not for the ears of the world. Our worship is for the ear of God.
Amen.
If we all meet together and we worship and our worship is directed to God, he is well pleased with that. But if our worship is just simply to please ourselves and others, that's not true worship at all, is it?
No.
And we got to be careful that we don't get caught up in, well, let's just do stuff that people like. We ought to do things that Jesus loves. Amen? And then let me leave you with this in our methods. This is really my point. Methods here, by this I mean the things that God has commanded us to do. And these are kind of the things that we have abandoned. For instance, the way God builds his church up is through men and women of prayer. And to really be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, it cost.
Yes, it does.
And the truth is, a lot of us, we don't want to pay the price. But if there's ever a day that the church needed believers to pray and strive in prayer, it's now.
Amen.
You know, we need more praying and we need better praying. Amen? Just think about, and I'm not criticizing us, because every physical need needs someone praying for them. But the sick were healed through prayer. All those needs are important, but very seldom do we have any spiritual request. Have y'all noticed that? Very seldom. Even when we pray, seldom do we pray along the lines, Lord, help me not to love the world. If there's something in me that is loving the world that you're displeased with, please show it to me. And many other, you just take the Bible. This is your prayer book. Amen? Any command is a prayer opportunity. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Lord, help me to follow you and make me a fisher of men is a wonderful prayer. And so, if we really want to see the church flourish and do well, and for us to be spiritual men and women, we cannot use all the other like management tools of the world. That's not how the church functions. It functions through men and women who are on their knees in prayer to God.
Amen.
Read the book of Acts. The church flooded the world. And they said, hey, they've turned the world upside down. And you'll notice they flooded the world through men who were men and women of prayer who had received power from God. And by the way, the only way to receive power from God is to be a man or woman of prayer. We cannot give up on prayer. Prayer has to be one of the main things that we do as followers of Christ. And then not only prayer, but purity. You and I, we need to challenge each other to be more holy. Being holy is not a bad thing. Amen?
Amen.
You know, don't get in the habit of you know, well, we're here in the flesh, and we are, and understand that, and we need forgiveness. But we also to encourage one another to get as clean and pure of heart as possible. Amen?
Amen.
God will help us to do that. If our earnest desire is to be as holy as saved people can be before we get to heaven, then God will transform us and make us more like Jesus than we've ever been before, if that's our earnest plea to God. God, make me holy.
Yeah.
I don't want to be like the world. I want to be like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And then lastly, let me say it in our preaching, and here I mean by our witnessing. You and I, We have some wonderful men here that are such good witnesses. If y'all ever get a chance to go out on Saturday night with our men, you know, you want to get with Brother Phil and Brother Lewis. Brother Brian's doing a good job. Brother Lewis, I'm telling you, if you get a chance to witness, he's going to be talking about how you get saved. And by the way, the church is supposed to be this way. We all are called to witness, aren't we?
Amen.
What was that couple that attended Harvest, the short couple that passed out so many tracts?
The Skanks.
The Skanks, in heaven, there's no telling how many rewards they're going to get, because they passed out tracts like you would not believe. And this is how they got started passing out tracts. They were both out of church. They were lost. They came home one evening And they usually went through the garage door, but for some reason, today they went through the front door. And when they went through the front door, they found a gospel tract on the door. Put the tract inside, started reading the tract, got under conviction, started going to church. I think Miss Gaines got saved first, and then her husband, and he received Christ. And all of that was because somebody left a gospel tract on their door. We've left a lot of gospel tracts on doors all around us, and there's no telling how many people had that same impact and influence. But they said, hey, we got saved because of a gospel tract, and they started passing out tracts to everybody. I think our intensity for lost souls has to be increased.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
If we really want our church to be strong and God-honoring and healthy, we have to get back to prayer. We have to get back to trying to be as holy as God can make us. And we have to have a passion for lost souls.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
And may God help us in that.
Amen?
And so let's stand for a word of prayer. I don't know where Miss Brenda is, but...